Okay, so the section we're on now, for those of you who are taking notes, is section 7. It's entitled, Jesus Gets Back Man's Authority. We operate differently in the New Testament church as sons of God than Job did in the Old Testament before the law. We have a different covenant. Fear of the curse was the predominant theme in the Old Testament. But faith in the promises of God is the predominant theme in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that faith wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, because it was. But faith was kind of hidden. It was behind a veil, so to speak. You had to dig it out. You had to have revelation for it in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, on its surface, was a book of laws. So before we can tackle Paul's thorn in the flesh, we need to talk about the state of man's authority after the cross. We know that Jesus was the Word made flesh. God manifest on the earth in the form of a man. And some of what I'm going to go through right now is really elementary, so I'll kind of run through it kind of fast. But Jesus came for two reasons. He came, number one, to confirm the promises of God. To confirm the promises of God. In Romans 15:8, the scripture tells us, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So why did Jesus come? Let me set the stage for this. Why did Jesus come to confirm the promises made to the fathers? Well, I'll answer that. Because up until Christ, nobody had walked in the full blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Nobody had. And there was lots of great men in the old covenant. And you read the stories. You have Abraham. You have Isaac and Jacob. You have Moses himself. You have Joshua. Joshua was an amazing man. Samuel, David, the apple of God's eye, right? Isaiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets, Daniel. Daniel was an amazing man. These were all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the fire. I mean, the Bible's full of stories of great men of God that accomplished amazing things by relying on and believing the Word of God. Isn't that correct? Yet, even the greatest of those didn't even touch what was really available under the Abrahamic covenant. But Jesus did. See, we can look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels and we can see how Jesus operated in the Gospels and we can see that that's how God intended man to operate. From the beginning, that's how man was intended to operate. He's our example. So, the first reason that Jesus came, we often think Jesus came for the cross, and he did. But, I mean, he could have died right after he was born if all he had to do was die. He had more to do on this planet than just die. One of the things he had to do was to show us how to live. So he came to confirm the promises. In other words, he came to fulfill everything that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. He came to fulfill all of it. Though he was God, everybody here knows that Jesus was God, right? We don't have any doubters about that, do we? Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was God's Word that took on flesh. But though he was God, he didn't come here as God. Again, like I said, this is kind of elementary stuff. He didn't come here as God. He came here as a man. And I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And usually I read from the King James, but I'm going to read this one from the New American Standard because of the language it uses. I really like it. It says this, starting in verse 5, Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. I really like that phrase right there. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, the Word of God, God Himself, God the Son, when He came to this earth in the form of a man, He emptied Himself of His divine attributes. Now, He didn't quit being God, but He left all His attributes behind. Okay? So, He came here as a man. If Jesus came as God, with all the knowledge and power and attributes of God, then how could He grow in wisdom? Amen? Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom. Referring to Him when He was a child and He was growing up. Now, if He knew everything, if He was God, God can't increase in wisdom, can He? No, God already knows everything. So Jesus was born just like we were. He didn't know nothing. He didn't know nothing. He had to learn everything, just like we do. Not only that, but the miracles He did, and this is the point that I want to get to. The miracles He did not do because He was God. The miracles He did not do because He was God. I think sometimes we get the idea that Jesus did the things that He did because He was special. Because He was God. Well, He certainly was special, but it wasn't His specialness that allowed Him to do the things that He did, because He had left that behind Him. So what allowed Him to do what He did? I'll give you the answer before I show you the proof of it, but Jesus was able to do what He did because He was a sinless man. Jesus was able to do what He did because He was a sinless man. Because He was a sinless man, He was able to walk in the full authority that God had given Adam in the Garden of Eden. Before you scratch your heads too much on that, let me just show it to you. It's in John chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." I remember when I was first born again, and I was first reading the Gospels and stuff, and I read that, and I thought, wow, yeah, He's talking about when He was in heaven before He came down to earth. He saw all these things His dad did, and so He came down here, and He knew what to do. And I think a lot of times we read this, and that's just kind of what we think, but that's not possible. That's not possible because the Bible says He emptied Himself, and when He was born, He knew nothing. So He didn't have a memory of a pre-existing condition with the Father. What He learned was the same thing every other Jew learned from the day. He learned about Himself in the Word, in the Bible. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him," now notice that "showeth" is present tense, "showeth Him all things." So this was a revelation, these were revelations He was getting from constant communion with the Father. This wasn't a pre-existing memory He had. "Showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also." Why did He have authority to execute judgment? Everybody want to read that with me? "Because He is the Son of Man." See, Jesus didn't have the authority that He had because He was God manifest in the flesh. He had left that behind Him. Jesus had the authority that He had because He was the Son of Man. See, the authority that Jesus operated in, He inherited from Adam as a son of Adam. And where did Adam get it from? He got it from God. This, of course, made Jesus the Son of God as a man also, because Adam was the Son of God. prior to Adam falling and changing his family allegiance, which we talked about the last couple weeks. So, the first reason Jesus came was to confirm the promises to the fathers, and he came to do that as a sinless man. The second reason that Jesus came was to redeem man, and pastor's preaching a series on this right now. The second reason that Jesus came was to redeem man, to redeem mankind from his bondage to the law of sin and death. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And in Hebrews chapter 2, and we've read this verse almost every week of this series, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He did this so we could be free from the curse and walk in the blessing." Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, pastor made this point Sunday. Redemption means to buy something back. And I'm just going to use the examples pastor used because they were really good ones. If you pawn an item at a pawn shop, and you go back to get it back, and you pay money to get it back, you're redeeming it. If you have a note on your car, and you pay it off, you're redeeming your car. When you make that last mortgage payment, and they send you your title, you've redeemed your house. Redemption simply means to purchase. To purchase back out of the possession of another. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He was separated from the Father for us. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, why did God have to turn his back on Jesus on the cross? Because all of our sin was laid on him. That's why. He descended into hell, Acts 2:25-27. Quoting the prophet David when he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He was loosed from the pains of death. Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He became the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." All this, by the way, is happening in hell. He defeated Satan and his minions. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He took the keys of hell and death. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." That's Revelations 1:18. Then he ascended back to heaven. Now, why am I running through all this? It's very basic, but why am I running through it? Because I'm trying to give you a picture of how he redeemed us. This is how he redeemed us. He went to the cross. He took our sin. He was separated from the Father. He went to hell. In hell, God spoke the word. Jesus rose up, put a whooping on the devil, took the keys of hell and death, preached to the spirits in prison, and then ascended to heaven. But wait. Something happened between him taking the keys of hell and death and him ascending to heaven. He made a pit stop. He made a pit stop right here on planet Earth. He stopped. And he took those keys of hell and death that he had just stripped from Satan. The keys to the authority over this planet that Adam had given away. Those keys that he'd taken back, he didn't take them up to heaven with him. He did a pit stop right here and he gave them to us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, this is the disciples, after he was raised from the dead, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. How much is all? All. Then he said, go ye therefore, or maybe better to say, therefore you go. See, Jesus got back what Adam had lost. He got back what Adam had lost. And then, for the life of me, you know, I don't understand this part. There's a lot of things I don't understand, and this is one of them. If I was God, I wouldn't have gave it back to me. If I was God, I wouldn't have gave it back to y'all. Because we just messed it up, it seems like. So good thing I'm not God, right? Yeah, I don't know why he got it back and then gave it right back to us. I've asked him about that. The only thing I can figure, this is just Dan's, okay, don't write this down as doctrine or nothing, okay, and don't hold it against me if I'm wrong. This is just Dan's opinion. The only thing I can think of, seriously, is that he foresaw the tens of billions of us that weren't born yet. Because, you know, the Bible says he loved us before we were born. So that's all I can think. That's all I can think of. That's Dan's answer for it. Is I believe he gave it back to us because he wasn't ready to wrap this up yet. He wasn't ready to wrap this up yet because he saw all of us. So, Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's for us. So the sum of what we're saying about authority is this. It's found in Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I'm going to read like about half the chapter because it just all fits together. For those of you that have been here for all four of these weeks, this should make perfect sense to you now because we've broken this down completely. Starting in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Say, I reign in life. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered but that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody say, grace reigns. We reign in this life, and we reign in this life through grace. What grace am I talking about? The grace that we just went through. The grace of what Jesus Christ did in our place to purchase back the authority that Adam lost. You know, that's why Jesus said, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. Because I go unto my Father. Because I go unto my Father, because he planned on leaving that authority with us. We're the ones that have that now.